1 Corinthians 6:19. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever on earth. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Proverbs 8:22. Will you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. We're going to spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today, realizing, as always, that when we study God's Word, it is absolutely essential that our hearts are in tune with our wonderful Lord. He's given us the means by which we can know without doubt that we're cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, and ready to receive and metabolize His wonderful Word. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to study God's Word to advance spiritually. In a few moments, we're going to have a moment of prayer, and then we're going to begin our reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 14. We have today in the first session, verse 14, in the second session, verse 15, and on Wednesday night, verse 16. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we are your children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We realize that heaven is our eternal home. One of these days, we do not know just when, we'll leave this life, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. And at that time, we'll be absent from the body. We'll be at home with our Lord. So we're thankful indeed today for the privilege which is ours to be here. Once again, to focus our attention upon these eternal truths. We pray that we will realize the importance of turning our attention away from the distractions of the world and focusing our minds upon those things which are eternal. We appreciate so very much the fact that we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have opportunity to grow on a day-by-day basis. Help us to realize the importance of being a faithful, consistent student of your word, that we might be able to see things from a divine viewpoint, seeing as God sees rather than from human viewpoint as man sees. Thank you for the privilege which is ours now to advance spiritually. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Ephesians chapter 2, now verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that, in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, now verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that salvation not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now verse 14 and 15 and 16. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Over the years, all of us are aware of the fact that we've given time and attention to God's plan for the ages. On the screen now, you're going to see what you've seen many, many times over the last years, and that is a presentation of a biblical timeline. We have an emphasis on the fact of the eternal ages past. We have an emphasis on the fact of the eternal ages future. And all in between, we have an emphasis, and this is giving a quick summary of what all is taking place between the eternal ages past, the eternal ages future, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, the age in which you and I now live, an emphasis upon what will be taking place at the close of the church age, which is the rapture of the saints, then the 7 years of tribulation, the second advent, the millennium, and then a number of different things taking place that will take us into an understanding of the eternal ages future. Most of you are aware of the fact that we've spent a lot of time in recent days on how God moved in the lives of those individuals we refer to as the Jews. We understand that during the age of Israel, something took place, and that is that that age of Israel was interrupted with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in what period of time we call now the incarnation. We understand that there are a lot of things that took place. The deity too came from heaven's glory as the God-man down to the earth to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. We understand that this is a magnificent and marvelous plan that God has designed for all of us as born-again individuals. When you come to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, we now have that verse on the screen. It's also in your bulletin today. It emphasizes the purpose of freedom, emphasizes the fact that Christ sets us free. We're going to exegete now, and if you'll look at the verse on the screen, if you cannot see it very well from where you're sitting, if you'll look at it in the bulletin, it goes like this. For He Himself, and only He, is and keeps on being our peace, the one having made both the middle wall of partition smashed between us. Not giving a lot of information from the standpoint of the original text, but I want you to be able to see that when we look at this verse, you see what is known as a postpositive conjunctive particle, gar, which is translated second in the verse, rather, translated first in the verse, rather than second as you see it in the translation. You will notice that you have the personal pronoun used first, and then you have gar used as the second word. This is a postpositive conjunctive particle, which is translated first. You can see the way I've translated it for you, and we then go from here, the word for, to the personal pronoun. Let's follow along very quickly and see what we have in the original text. For he, and the emphasis here is, only he, is, and I need to pause for a few moments to let you see that there's an emphasis upon the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh as the God-man. For he himself, and only he himself, keeps on being our peace. The Greek word peace is irene. We've looked at this many times, but I want you to see that he keeps on being our peace. Then it goes on to describe the fact that he's the one having made both the middle wall of partition smashed. I try to use various words to describe what is being presented to us here in the original language. We see the word smashed between us. But then I tried to go and present for you what I'm classifying as a smooth translation. And I think I have it here quickly so that I can show you the smooth translation of this verse. The smooth translation goes like this. For he himself, and only he himself, and I'll put it here where you can see it. For he himself, and only he himself, is and keeps on being our harmony, peace, prosperity, revelation. Then the verse goes on to say, the one having made both Jew and Gentile one, and having abolished the dividing wall of the barrier, which is described as the middle wall of partition. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that we have analyzed over the past days, and I repeat briefly today, is that when you go to the Old Testament, you'll find the tabernacle, and you'll find an emphasis upon the fact that the Jews built around the temple a wall, an outer wall, then there was a middle wall. We've had pictures of this in the past, but we will not repeat those. The Jews could go beyond the middle wall, but the Gentiles could not. I want you to be able to see what I'm saying here, because it's very important to see what the attitude was of the Gentiles in the Old Testament. The Jews built around the temple a wall, an outer wall. Then there was a middle wall. The Jews could go beyond the middle wall, but the Gentiles could not. If a Gentile, for instance, went past the middle wall, he was killed. Death was the penalty. What we are finding in our verse of Scripture is that Jesus Christ removes that middle wall, the dividing wall. Notice how I'm saying this. Jesus Christ removes that middle wall, that dividing wall, breaks it down, abolished it, smashed it, annihilated it, and destroyed it by his death on the cross. This is beautifully presented to us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. All I can say right now, and there are many things I could say about this, I want to present to you some quick conclusions about what I've said so far. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, that person is related by the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the middle wall has been broken down. I know sometimes preachers talk too fast and people are left without knowing what all was said. But I don't want that to happen now because I want you to see the conclusions that I'm giving you. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, he is related by the dry baptism to Christ, and the middle wall is broken down. I pause for a moment and let you see that I put letters in capitalized manner, BHS, Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's deal with that for a few moments and let you see exactly what we're emphasizing. At the point of your salvation, God worked the miracle of regeneration. What happened to you at that time was God moved you from a body and soul to a body, soul, and spirit. Those of you who have been hearing me preach over the years have heard this many, many times, but I want to repeat for the newer ones and for all of us to be able to rehearse in our memory the fact that now, as a born-again believer, you are body, soul, and spirit. When I take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ when he became the God-man, I discover that God had all the deity characteristics, but also had human characteristics. So on the screen now, you're going to see that we have Jesus Christ becoming the God-man with the deity characteristics and with body, soul, and spirit. I want you to have in your mind clearly the fact that when Jesus Christ became the God-man, he was all God and he was all man. Being all God, he had the deity characteristics of sovereignty and righteousness and justice and love, eternal life, immutability, veracity, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. We've learned all of this, so I don't need to emphasize and reiterate all of those points. The point that I'm presenting to you now is what happened to you and what happened to me upon the point of our acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice over here on the right, we have three words, body, soul, and spirit. Most of you are aware of the fact that it was your body that brought you into this auditorium today. All of us are aware of the fact that even the unsaved individuals have body and they have soul, but they do not have spirit. And the reason why is because we need to comprehend and understand and define the difference in all of those three categories. The body is that part which mobilizes us or moves us around. So it was your body that brought the real you as a believer, the real you, into this auditorium today. Also, I need to mention the fact that the unsaved individual has body and soul but does not have spirit. So that simply means that since he has or she has body and soul, they have the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the physical, but they cannot comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. If you're listening very carefully, you're beginning to see what I'm trying to present, and we all need to see this. Because the real you as a believer here today is actually not your body, even though we depend so much upon this body, but the real you is your soul and your spirit. So the soul is that part of you which comprehends those things in the realm of the physical. So if an unsaved person is sitting in this auditorium today, that person has body, the body that brought them in the auditorium, but they have also soul, which gives them the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the physical. In other words, they can see, they can detect colors, they can understand things. Saved people are different than that. Yes, they too can see, and they can comprehend and understand things. But they also have something that is in addition to body and soul, they have spirit. Which simply means that the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit works a miracle of regeneration that moves that person who is dichotomous, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit. That means now that the individual who has been regenerated has the ability to comprehend and understand and appreciate those things in the realm of the spiritual. All of us in this auditorium today, as born-again believers, are able to comprehend, appreciate, and enjoy those things in the realm of the spiritual. So I'm saying, and you can see it on the screen, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, He is, she is related by the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the middle wall is broken down. That person is properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't realize how fantastic it is. Even though they may be believers, they don't realize how fantastic and wonderful it is to realize that we're members of the royal family. As I said in my prayer a few moments ago, we're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which simply says we're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Let's look at this briefly again. Number one, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, that person is related by the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit to Christ, and the middle wall is broken down. The distinction now, please notice, the distinction between Jew and Gentile, emphasized by these religious Jews in Judaism, is removed during this period of time, which you and I know as the age of grace, the church age. We've given you a little information on the subject of circumcision. I don't deal with this subject too much. Our secretary is printing for us a little booklet on the subject, and we'll have that ready for you in a few weeks perhaps. But I want you to see the statement in number 3. Circumcision has no spiritual advantage over uncircumcision. Number 4, because of reconciliation and our positional truth, all pseudo-standards are removed and replaced by our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize that I'm going rapidly, and I realize that this may be a little bit too fast for you, but I want you to be able to see reconciliation, positional truth, all pseudo-standards are removed. In other words, you and I must be aware of the fact that there's not anything related to salvation other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We don't add anything. The Bible doesn't add anything to salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Jew, number 5, and Gentile have the same position in Christ. So we see that equality is found in regeneration. Number 6, Jesus Christ makes 2 kinds of peace. We find in our verse 14. Harmony that removes all between Jew and Gentile, and harmony that destroys all those distinctions of the soul that are false. Over the past weeks, you remember that we've given information in relationship to salvation. And we've emphasized attitudes in relationship to pre-salvation and post-salvation. Now, if you've been listening carefully over the last weeks, you've been able to see that there are false concepts in relationship to pre-salvation, and there are false concepts by many in relationship to post-salvation. So you'll have to look again at number 5. Both Jew and Gentile have same position in Christ. Equality is found in regeneration. Jesus Christ, again, I repeat, number 6, makes 2 kinds of peace or harmony. Harmony that removes all between Jew and Gentile, and harmony that destroys all those distinctions of the soul that are false. Harmony, which is the results of the removal of the enmity between God and the believer. If you're taking notes down, number 7, reconciliation removes bona fide barriers between God and man. Most of you over these 40 some odd years have been able to understand that there's an emphasis in the Word of God on the barriers between God and man. We've analyzed this many times. You can see a lot of the information in your bulletin today in the insert that's presented there. But look at number 7 again. Reconciliation removes bona fide barriers between God and man, as well as false barriers between man and man. In other words, what we're trying to emphasize here is that the Lord Jesus Christ gives magnificent freedom. Over the years, we've emphasized reconciliation. It's presented to us, as I said, in the bulletin today. We're not going to be emphasizing this at length. But you can see on the screen now, reconciliation includes these various barriers that have been removed. Removed at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just name these, not illustrate them or emphasize them. But we could call this a wall of sin or a barrier. We can put them like this. One of the barriers is sin. The second one is penalty for sin. The third one is birth. The fourth one is righteousness. The fifth one is God's demands. The sixth one is our position in Adam. Oh, right now I would enjoy just spending some time on each one of these, but let me show you. What I did here is to conclude that you and I must see that God came along through Jesus Christ in His willingness to become the God-man, to go to the cross and bear our sins. The barrier has been removed. The sin barrier has been removed by the magnificent subject of the atonement. A long, magnificent biblical subject of atonement. The problem of birth has been cared for by the fact that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have been regenerated. Could I tell you again what regeneration is? Regeneration is what happens to you at the moment of salvation. When God the Holy Spirit works the miracle that transforms your life and moves you, as I've already said, from dichotomy, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit. A lot of people don't realize how fantastic it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. So, sin has been taken care of by the biblical subject of the atonement. Birth has been taken care of by the subject of regeneration. Oh my, I need to tell you that we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. And if we die in that condition, we go into a place of eternal punishment. But we understand that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, He took care of that problem. Have you heard me say in recent weeks that we have two major problems? We have a sin problem. We have a spiritual problem, which is a sin problem. And we also have a physical problem. Have you heard this? Oh, yes, you've heard it. I could call any one of you who've been in attendance and up to the front right now, and you could explain it maybe even better than I'm explaining it to you. But I need to repeat and let you see it again. There are two major problems for mankind. One of those is a spiritual problem. The other is a physical problem. We're living in a body that's dying. We've said that many times. Did God do anything through Jesus Christ to take care of that problem? Oh, yes, He did. But let me go first of all to the book of Genesis and tell you that when God said of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't touch this thing, don't participate here. And the words are said like this: if you participate when you're not supposed to, dying, you shall die. The emphasis there in the Hebrew language lets us know that there are two kinds of death presented there. Dying, you shall die. Which simply means, first of all, there is a dying from a spiritual standpoint. And then for Adam and Eve, over a period of several hundred years, they will also die physically. Dying, you shall die. That's the reason why when we came on the scene, we were born physically alive and spiritually dead. We're on the scene as a little baby born physically alive but spiritually dead. And at a point of reasonable understanding of the plan of God and the age of accountability, the individual can make a decision that at that point can move that individual from dichotomy to trichotomy. Born physically alive, spiritually dead. God took care of that spiritual problem. Oh, I have to repeat what I've said in recent days, and especially last Wednesday night, when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross. You remember what he said? Tetelestai, which simply means it is finished. He did not say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. He was very much alive when he said that, which simply means that he is pronouncing the fact that the plan of redemption has been consummated. So salvation is a completed transaction. And he said that while he was very much alive. And then if you'll read on, you will discover that there was a period of time that took place. And then the scripture says that he, ek pneuma, he breathed out and didn't breathe in. Most of us are familiar with those Greek words. We've seen it many times. We understand that that's what we're doing right now. We're breathing out and breathing in. And the scripture in the original language describes that. That's what took place in the life of this person, Jesus Christ. He was breathing out and breathing in, but he came to a point, and this is a point of deliberate determination. It was his decision. When that point of time came, he ek pneuma, he breathed out, and he did not in pneuma, he did not breathe in. So he's taken care of our problem of sin, birth, death, righteousness. We're not righteous by any means. All our righteousness is but filthy rags. Righteousness and justice. Most of us understand, and I'm watching the clock, and I'm trying to let you see that when you go back to the Old Testament, you will see righteousness on the one hand, justice on the other hand. You see the cherubims. We see the blood coming and being sprinkled over those two positions. How beautiful this is. Most of us fully understand this. When you look at the righteousness side, you will see that God is totally pure, sinless, faultless. Mankind is filled with fault, sinful, depraved, ungodly, unholy. If you're taking a mental picture with me of what I just pronounced to you, you're seeing Jesus Christ above. Over here is righteousness. Over here is justice. The blood's being brought in, sprinkled. A magnificent picture of what's taking place in relationship to what God is doing through Jesus Christ to satisfy the righteousness of God. There's no way that you and I in our human flesh can satisfy the righteousness of God. But I've said this many times and I repeat now, I want you to see that when you look at the cross, you will see righteousness and justice. And in my mind's eye, I see man down here, mankind, men, women, boys, and girls, lost, unsaved, filled with sinfulness, depravity. And I see Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and now I see Jesus Christ reaching down and taking us and lifting us into the presence of the Heavenly Father. In other words, righteousness is satisfied by the cross, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I know that this is an anthropopathism. This is an illustration that's presented in human words. But God reaches down through Jesus Christ and gives us freedom. Righteousness satisfied through the work of Jesus Christ. On the other side, we see blood sprinkled on the other cherubim. A beautiful picture of the fact that it's a symbol of justice. And justice says that sin has to be paid for. And we all understand that God was willing to give His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, the one not knowing sin. Who is that? Jesus. The one not knowing sin, he made sin on behalf of us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So I put this on the screen for you to see in closing. Salvation is the work of Jesus Christ toward God. We call that propitiation. I'll emphasize that in the second service today. Salvation is the work of Jesus Christ toward man. We call that reconciliation, information that you have in your bulletin today. Salvation is the work of Jesus Christ toward sin. We call that redemption. I've emphasized this over and over again over the years. Redemption is a magnificent subject. There's a difference between redemption and reconcilable. Every unsaved person is reconcilable. But not every unsaved person will become reconciled. Because reconciliation has to be received. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say I'm one of the ways. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. What we're seeing here is salvation is the work of Jesus Christ toward God. Propitiation is satisfaction. Salvation is the work of Jesus Christ toward man. Every individual is reconcilable. Not everyone will be. And then finally, the work of Jesus Christ toward sin is redemption. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we are thankful today for the wonderful freedom that we have through Jesus Christ. And we realize that what Jesus Christ has done is that he has abolished the enmity. He's taken care of that problem between God and man. We realize that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and go to the cross and die. But not only did he die, he came forth out of that grave. He took care of not only a spiritual problem, but a physical problem, which lets us know that one of these days we're going to be the recipients of a glorified, resurrected, spiritual body. We do not deserve any of these blessings, but we're thankful for salvation through Jesus Christ. And there are those who may be hearing my voice today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they can do that right now. We thank you that you've said in your word, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. This tells us very vividly that we have to have Jesus Christ, who's the only way of salvation, to have this life. And so we pray that listening ears, wherever they may be today, those who've never accepted Jesus Christ will understand that they need to do that now. There may be some even in this auditorium. We do not know the hearts of individuals, but we're thankful that you do. And for those who are unsaved, help them to be able to see that salvation is a gift from God to be received. And we as individuals can accept that gift and know upon the authority of the Word of God that heaven is our eternal home. We thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget the break in the celebration. Spaniel, special day for the Spaniels.